Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope, featuring our pastor, Rick Womack.
That we have to stand. And not only do we have to stand, but we got to get ready. If you're showing up in Mountain Gap Church because it's what you're supposed to do, I want to call you to repentance for that. It's not what you're supposed to do. We come here to be encouraged for fellowship, for discipleship, for worship. But we come here so that we can be empowered to get out of here.
Is that on the left side is us.
and our right side is God. And He's strong. It's not be strong because you need to work out. It's not be strong in your own strength. It's be strong because your source. Everybody say source. Because your source is strong. If your source is anything other than God, then you're weak. If anything other than God, you're weak. Now don't get pious on me. Don't puff up on me and say, well, you don't know me. Look, here's what I know. I know the Bible, and I know that in the Old Testament there were a whole lot of folks that began to lean into their own strength and begin to find their source of strength from anything and everything other than God. Am I right? So based on just example alone, we can take away, you know what? There are a lot of folks throughout history, they do the same thing that they did in the Old Testament, we do it nowadays. How do we do that? How do we take it on ourselves? Well, we do it in a lot of ways. We take it on through intellect. If I can just get smarter. We take it on through reasoning. Sometimes we take it on through materialism. Sometimes we take it on through position, pride. Our strength is in the Lord. Paul says in Ephesians 6:10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Everybody say that. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. So the Lord is our strength. It's His mighty power that is work in us. The strengthening is something that is done for us, not by us. Don't miss that. The strengthening that we're supposed to live with is not done by me, Randall. It's done for me. And when I come to the place where I do surrender and I let Him at work and let Him be at work and let Him actively shape me and break things off of me and mold my heart and make me more like Him, well, then you know what? I get weak. But when I get weak, Paul said, I am strong. Strengthening is something that's done for us. It's not done by us. Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 3. It's a very similar language in 3:16 if you're taking notes. He says, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit. So who's the source I was getting to? It's the Spirit. He says, I pray that you will be strengthened in your inner man by the Spirit of God. I don't know about you. I've got this phone and I've had it for 2.5 years. The battery life gets worse and worse with every passing month. And Robbie would say it's because it's an Apple. I know that. But go ahead and give him that benefit of the doubt. He'd give me a thumbs up there. But I know that sometimes when I've got a backpack over here and I've got two external batteries in my backpack. I don't really need them. I just need one. But I have two for some reason. And we have to understand, what do I use that for? Well, I use it to charge my battery if I got no power or if I need to be mobile and walk around or whatever with my backpack. See, we have that same external battery available to us. And let's be honest, we get weak. We get weak, don't we? We need that strengthening by the Spirit of God. So the first thing that Paul says, in fact, he sets it up. He tries to kind of put a highlight right there. He starts it out with that word, finally. Now, I'm getting ready to say something to you really important. So Paul says, finally, get this. Finally, I want you to be strong in the Lord. And in His mighty power. This is nothing new. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, David strengthened himself in the Lord. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 12, I will make them strong in the Lord. It's not just about being joined with Him, though. It's also about giving Him dominion over our lives. Ephesians 2, 2, Paul said, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. When we surrender our life, we're no longer living our lives according to the Spirit that's at work in this world. We're living our life according to the King's rules, the King's rule. That's a better way to put it. It's Him having dominion and domain over us. To be strong in the Lord means to know Him. It needs to grow in Him. The second thing is this. Know your enemy. Verse 12 says, Paul says, our struggle. Everybody say struggle. That word struggle in the Greek, the original, or another way you can translate it, is wrestle. So anybody wrestled in high school or college? Any wrestlers? Jeremy was a wrestler. Raven was a wrestler. You guys, come on up here. Let's see what you got. I'm just kidding. See if you still got it. That word struggle means wrestle. For our wrestling match is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. You know, sometimes it frustrates me. I've said this before. This is kind of my little rant. I won't go too far with it this time. I love a bookstore. My daughter and I, it's like, you put us in a book, give us a Barnes & Noble, and we'll just, like, we're good. And for the most part, I love a good Christian bookstore. Except when it comes to the little trinket stuff. That stuff bothers me. Because sometimes they'll take scripture and they'll take something and make it sound like something really powerful. And then you zoom out and you look at the context and you realize it was like judgment or something. You're like, what? That stuff bothers me a little bit. The thing is the Bible's not full of just these nice little spiritual cliches that you find on a bookmark at a Christian bookstore. The Bible, when you read it, and when you look at verse 12 where Paul says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're in a wrestling match, Leslie. We are actively engaged in wrestling. Right now. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're against rulers and principalities and the dark things of this world. The Bible is full of enemies. We don't like that, do we? We like to be liked, right? Some people don't. If you take out the Bible, if you take the Bible and take out all the enemies, you end up with a whole bunch of gaps. Israel, enemies. We're no different. We have an enemy. And what does the enemy do? Well, he curses at us. He wants to cause us to faint or to give up. He wants to destroy us. He wants to do damage to our life. He wants to do damage to our home. He wants to do damage to your testimony. He hates you. He insults you. He wants to taunt you. It's not like, you know, it's not like, I forget which cartoon it was, but, you know, growing up, you got the good angel here and the bad angel here, you know. He is out to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said that. So we have an enemy. Let me give you some things to think about in knowing your enemy. First this, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4, Paul said, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So in other words, we don't wrestle, we don't fight our enemy with the weapons of this world. And we try to do that. I said it earlier, we use materialism, or we use power, or we use position, or we use reason or intellect. We try to wage war with the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And if I can just know more, if I can just get a better position, if I can just get recognized this way or that way, that's not how we wage this war. Second thing you need to realize is that this enemy, he's not human. Look at your neighbor. Look at him. Lock eyes with someone. Keep it right there for a second. I want you to understand. Jeremy, I'll look at you, bro. Somebody's looking at you. I'm sorry. I'm not your enemy. And you're not my enemy. That's the reality. Okay, you can stop. I know it's in Auburn, right? Some of y'all are getting like all romantic about to kiss each other. Please don't. I mean, it's okay. I don't care. But it really doesn't fit the context of what I'm preaching right now, to be honest with you. I had to do that little exercise for a reason. When my wife and I, and we have been known to have a disagreement not very often. But we do. We're human. We don't always see eye to eye. But when I look at her, you know what I see? I see my bride. I don't see my enemy. So your neighbor, your spouse, your co-worker, that guy that used to work for you, that left you hanging and is bad-mouthing you, he's not your enemy. He's not. You got to understand who your enemy is. Your enemy is spiritual. Our enemy is a complex spiritual hierarchy. Paul says this. He says we wrestle with rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. There's a whole, you can do a whole series teaching on that. Finally, as I said, it's a wrestling match. The loser in a Greek wrestling match contest would have his eyes gouged out. Think about that possible wrestling. The loser in the wrestling match in the Greek understanding would have his eyes gouged out. I watched it, about a minute and a half video the other day of a special forces guy. He was defending himself against a group of Peruvian special forces. This is going to sound gross. I won't go too graphic with it. It was kind of an MMA training video. And the guy, with one blow to the face, dropped the guy to the floor. Completely disoriented. And after an hour and a half, they went into the hospital because he didn't know what was going on. And the special forces guy, he did it with one blow right into the eye. Why are you telling us this, really? Because I want you to understand something. We're in a wrestling match, and if the enemy can get his finger in your eye, he'll drop you to your knees and he'll take away your vision. Your vision for your life, your vision for God, your vision for hope, your vision for the future, your vision for purpose and destiny that God has on your life. If he can get that finger literally buried in your eye, he'll take you out and you won't be able to see. That's our enemy. It's a wrestling match. The third thing is this. Put on Jesus. Put on Jesus. It says in verse 11, it says, pull the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the schemes of the devil. And then in verse 13 and 14 and 15, I'm going to read this. It says, therefore, and he says it again, put on the full armor of God. He says it in verse 11 and verse 13. He says, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, after, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness and with your feet fitted for the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. This armor that he's describing is the armor of a Roman soldier. The armor of a Roman soldier was covered head to toe. He was protected completely. We tend to, and we've done this before, we've taken this passage in Ephesians and we've typed it out, put it on our bathroom mirror or whatever, so that as we're getting ready in the mornings, we kind of just put on our armor as we're getting ready. Maybe you've done that, maybe you haven't, maybe you do it in your prayer closet, whatever. But here's what I want us to understand something. Paul is writing this, and we don't really pick it up in the English language, but in the Greek or the original language. A lot of what he's writing is plural. Because he's really trying to address an army. He's trying to get this across to an army. Because if an army can put on the armor, then an army can do warfare. But if I'm dressed, if I got my armor on, but Randall doesn't, you're only as strong as the weakest link. So put on the full armor of God. This is kind of the military version of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. You can write this down. Ephesians 4, 24. Paul said it this way. He said, put on the new self. He uses this language. Put on, put on, put on. In other words, we need to get dressed like Jesus. We need to dress ourselves or clothe ourselves. He even uses that language. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. The armor of God, what is it? Whose armor is it? Whose armor is it? Whose armor? Who would say it's my armor? It's not. Put on the armor of who? custom made for him. Joe, you don't need to put on Mike's armor and vice versa. You need to put on the armor of God because the armor of God is custom made for you so that you can fight this fight. David experienced this. Why are you dressing me up like this? I can't take Goliath down. Give me what I know. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it's very similar language. Again, all through Ephesians, you see this. He says, therefore, be imitators of God. He says, put on the belt of truth. What is the belt of truth? The belt of truth is what holds us together. It gives us the integrity of two things in our life, both our belief and our behavior. So when we put on the belt of truth, which is truth, then our belief and our behavior match up. Gird it up in the New King James Version. It says this. It says, gird up your waist with truth. In other words, tie the ropes up. Be prepared for action. What gets you ready for action? Truth. Truth. I said it this week. I talked with David this week. I said it last week. I talked with David this week. On Wednesday nights, I'm going to teach a basic theology class starting next month. And then we're going to teach it to our youth a week or two behind, however they need to. Why? Because they need to know, and because we need to know truth. We need to know what the Bible says about angels. We don't need to look at a bookmark at a Christian bookstore that's going to have wrong doctrine on it. We need to understand what the Bible says about soteriology and Christology and ecclesiology. I'm getting it up here in a second. So we got to understand truth. Because if we don't understand truth, as I said last week, what will we stand for? ISIS will die for their cause because they understand it. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians won't die for their cause because they don't understand it. So Paul says, have your loins girded up with truth. He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate is that thing that covers the internal organs that we have. It covers our heart. It follows the belt of truth. You read Paul's writing, and righteousness and truth, they go hand in hand in his writings. Get your concordance out and look for righteousness and truth and see how many times they're close to one another. Paul is using Isaiah's language actually in a lot of this passage right here where he's talking about the armor of God. He's using a lot of Isaiah's language. He's looking back. And in this part right here, he's looking back at Isaiah 59:17, where it says, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. Paul says in Ephesians 4:24, put on the new self. I read that earlier. So we need to dress like Christ. Breastplate of what? Righteousness. Which comes through Christ. Put on the shoes, the gospel of peace. Feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Again, language from Isaiah chapter 52. How beautiful are the feet on the mountains of those who are the feet of, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Paul understands Isaiah's language. He's pulling some of that Old Testament language up. Get your feet fitted with the gospel, with the readiness. Readiness is a key word. A lot of times we look at this our feet fitted with the gospel of peace. What we look at it a lot of times, and we think, well, that's talking about evangelism. But you know one of the words that he uses there? He uses the word ready. What does ready mean? All the time. Moms and dads. Flashback to your dads for a second. Flashback with me to your sweetheart is pregnant. And you're 8 and a half months into this thing. And you have by the bedroom door or by the back door, side door, however you get out of your house, you have a ready bag. Because you don't know when, but you need to be ready. Am I right? We need to be ready. Verse 16 and 17 says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of evil. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So the shield of faith is a full-length shield. And with this shield, you're able to extinguish the flaming arrows that would try to come at you. That shield, it can be both a defensive and it can be an offensive. If you've seen the news and you've seen where riots take place, you'll see that police officers, oftentimes they lock their shields, they lock in closely together so that they can advance together. So they can protect themselves and have defensive protection, but they can also move forward in offense. And so the shield is what is not just to hide behind. See, a lot of Christians are just hiding behind their shield. They're not moving anywhere because they're all alone. He's talking to an army church. Y'all remember what Amy Lambert said when she was here? She said, there's your army. Paul is talking to an army. And this army needs to be ready. You need to be behind your shield. You don't need to be cowering behind your shield. You need to be ready. Your feet fitted. You need to be ready with the belt of truth around you. You and I have to be ready as an army. Take up the shield of faith so that we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. A lot of times what happened is when the enemy would fire an arrow that was flaming, well, they had the shield. But a lot of times an unprepared soldier would see that arrow coming and he wouldn't rest and he wouldn't remain confident in the shield. The shield will do its job. All you got to do is have it in place. But instead, he sees it coming at him, and it's coming. And so he gets scared, and so he drops it. And we lower our shield. And when we lower our shield, we're wide open. The shield is faith. What does faith do? If you read the Bible, faith does a lot. Faith moves mountains, what Jesus said. Faith trusts in God. Here's one for you. Matthew 9:29. Faith will make appropriation for you. Faith appropriates. Jesus said it this way, according to your faith, let it be. So maybe you and I need to say, well, how is it being? If it's being bad, then our faith may not be right. May not be right. According to what? Your faith. Let it be. So faith appropriates. Faith moves mountains. Matthew 21:21-22. I'm going to read it because I've got 54 seconds. So I'm done. Faith declares the power of God in the face of a problem. See, I put it upside down so I wouldn't have to look at it anymore. Faith saves us and sustains us. I want you to get what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. He says, if you confess, everybody say confess. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. With the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth we confess. With the heart is how you believe, but it's with the mouth that you make confession. Just as salvation happens through a changing of the heart and a confession of the lips. Faith saves us, but here's the deal. That principle is something that we walk the rest of our life with as believers. Faith also sustains us. Unfortunately, what we do sometimes, and we're all guilty of this, is we have faith that saves us, and we make the confession with our lips, but then the confession of our lips goes back to the old life. Do you understand? There's something legal happening here. God is obligated, when your heart comes to a place, if you're in this room and you don't know Jesus, God is obligated when you come to that place where you realize, my heart is hard, it's broken, and it needs Jesus. God is obligated when that heart surrenders to bring salvation into your life when you confess Jesus as Lord. And so when that happens, we set in motion a principle for our life. And one of the principles of our life is that our heart and our confession need to match up. Ever had a front end, one of your tires low, or front end's out of alignment? You're going north on 19, you're going in the right direction, but you're wrestling the whole time. You're fighting. Why? Because you're wrestling with the thing that's out of line. And sometimes our mouth doesn't line up with our heart, or our heart doesn't line up with our mouth. Let's be real. Come on now. Sometimes we're saying it, but we ain't believing it. Sometimes we're believing it, but we ain't saying it. Y'all love me, right? Stay close. We do that. Take the helmet of salvation. For the Roman soldier, this helmet was either made of iron or bronze. For the believer, the helmet of salvation is made through Christ's perfect sacrifice, death, burial, and resurrection. What's the helmet do? The helmet protects your head. It also protects your neck. Take that apart for a second. What does the head represent? Life. David took the life down right with the stone. Doesn't say he died then. Then it says he went over and took his head off. The head represents life. So your salvation, the helmet of your salvation, the salvation of the mind that is saved, is a source of life. It's a place of life. It represents authority, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. It provides leadership and direction. The head provides direction. Provides leadership. Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. I'm going to read this one. It provides nourishment. Paul says, they have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by his ligaments and sinews, grows, as God calls it, growth. So growth comes from where? The head. If the helmet of salvation isn't in place, we're not growing. If the head comes off, we're not growing. Thank you, sir. Yeah, I do. It also represents the neck, or it covers the neck, rather. The helmet covers the neck. It covers the head, and it covers the neck. You read in the book of Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, and you'll find that often the neck represents beauty. So, that place of beauty is protected by the helmet of salvation. If you know, I told the worship team this morning, I said, y'all are beautiful. You know why they're beautiful? Because Jesus made them so. They really are beautiful. Because we stood back there in that prayer room, and we prayed, and I could see Jesus in them. They're beautiful people. You're beautiful people. The neck also is a place of connection. I want you to get this. Put on the helmet of salvation. The helmet covers the head and the neck. And the neck is a place of connection. What does it connect? It connects the head and the heart. What's between the two of them? Right here. Your neck. So when your neck is not covered, when your neck is not protected, you're left vulnerable. It's not always good news when you read about the neck in the Bible. Solomon chapter 4, chapter 4, I'm pretty sure. You read about the beautiful, how her beauty is, her neck is beautiful. I can't remember exactly. But then you get over into Acts and pretty much a lot of places in the Old Testament. It talks about the neck in a different way. And it's not a compliment. It's never a compliment to be called stiff-necked. So the helmet of salvation helps us not be stiff-necked. You know, here's the neat thing. Sometimes I'll wake up in the morning and I have a catch in my neck. You can rebuke me later if you don't like chiropractors, but sometimes I'll call my chiropractor and I say, I need you to put some things back where they're supposed to go. And he'll do so. And you know what I get back? What I'm doing right now. I get mobility. Also get perspective. See, I can look over here. I can scan this crowd. Why? Because my neck works. Because it's not stiff. Good to see you, Carl.
17. Because you and I have to be really
about yet, church, because it's what you're supposed to do. I'm going to call you to repentance for that. It's not what you're supposed to do. We come here to be encouraged for fellowship, for discipleship, for worship. But we come here so that we can be empowered to get out of here.
Stand this morning.
would say to me, Pastor Rick, I want to see more of the kingdom in my world. Now, you know what I'm saying? In your workplace, in your home, in your social activities, whatever it is, I want to see more of the kingdom, and I want to be battle ready. Are you hearing me this morning, church? Understand, I want to be battle ready. I ask you, as both of us get ready to begin to sing, I surrender. If that's you, I want to ask you to put your hands up. When they sing, and I want you to do it now, and I want you to surrender and let God move in on you in this moment. Let's sing together.
Today, Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org. Thank you for joining us today. Mountain Gap Church offers